I've really, really enjoyed my time here. It's been loads of fun. I was a little disturbed last night, but I think, that, especially the one at the end. Do you know what I mean? That was just like, we're celebrating some sort of like stalkerish kind of killing kind of vibe. Weirdly danced out in a prophetic way, which is, I wanted to give you a prophetic word that maybe you see a future in dance for you. And, scary dance, you know. But, it was good. Very good. Today I want to talk about divine interruptions. I feel that I've been looking at different things, and hopefully you've captured a bit of my heart. I'm not necessarily like all about the preaching, but sometimes it is about just capturing heart. And so what I want to talk about is that when I was in 2004, I was the pastor of a church, and it was a growing charismatic church, and it was going really, really well. Someone left us some money. Tracy's granddad died and he left us some money. Now, if you ever get left money, here's my top tip, right? It doesn't happen often. Don't build a conservatory, okay? If you've got, you know, because like, we're always like, oh, get a bit of money, I'll do some house improvements. So we thought about this house improvement malarkey, and then we decided we'd go to Cuba instead. And because the reality is, when your children are older or when you're older, you know, no one ever sits around and goes, oh, do you remember the conservatory? Oh, it's the best conservatory. But you do remember, you know, smoking a big cohiba in Cuba. Or maybe you don't, if you don't smoke. And my children didn't either. Don't worry, it wasn't. But you do remember, you know. So I think one of the important life lessons that someone told me years ago was, as a family and as a couple, create memories. Don't get stuff. You know, because the memories, so I think we should be in the job of memory creation. Even we hear it this morning, it's memories that people have of being part of a community of beach walks and different things like that. You know, it's memories that are important. It's not stuff, you know. And so we decided we'd spend this money, we'd go to Cuba. We'd spend 2 weeks in Cuba, and it was like nice. I had a nice job, nice house. Nice car. My wife's an accountant. She had a good job. Her job was really amenable to her status as a mother, and mine as a father was that she could get off half term and, you know, all of that. She only had to work 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, 3 days a week. It was a pretty easy job, if you ask me. But it was great, and it worked for us both. And we were in Cuba, and we were on the beach, and it was lovely. And you know, life was good. The church was growing. It was about 150 people. We'd just planted another congregation that was 12 people, but now it's gone up to another 100 people. So we, you know, and I was kind of like, I had lots of friends. I was involved in ministry. I was doing loads of good things, and it felt like everything was right. You know, everything really you're meant to do. It was like God's hand was on our lives, and we were in the perfect place. And whilst we were in Cuba, I remember Tracy standing up one day and just at the beach and just saying to me, I think we could live somewhere else. And I was like, yeah, you've just got like the holiday vibe. Do you know what I mean? Do you ever do that when you go on holiday? You think, I could live here. And so, but it just stuck in our minds, and we wondered whether God was starting to speak to us. So we started to pray, and we said, God, this seems quite strange, but God, maybe you're just challenging us. You know, like Abraham takes his son up onto a mountain, and God's just about to kill it. You know, he's just about to kill it, and God stops him. We were just thinking, maybe God's just testing our hearts, you know, to see whether or not really all this good stuff that we're involved in is, you know, we're willing to lay it down. So we just started to pray. And the next week, a guy comes around our house. This has never happened to me in my life. Knocks on the door and he's standing there with two kites. And he says, I just feel that God wants you to hold on to these kites as symbolically about holding on to him, because he wants to blow you to new places. And we were like, all right, that's scary. And so we were like, okay, maybe we should start praying a bit seriously about this. So we just started to say, God, listen, if you want to lead us somewhere else, we're kind of willing to go. Now, Tracy had lived in Zambia for a bit. We were involved in, I've been to Kenya a number of times, about five times. We were kind of thinking we'll probably go and be in an orphanage, you know, and run an orphanage. I don't know. It's just the sort of stuff you think. You don't know what to think, do you? So And we had two little boys. One was 9, one was 6 at the time. And we were, you know, this is kind of a key moment. And we just kind of like started to pray. And then we went along to a Christian conference where I was doing some stuff. And at the conference, Tracy had a Bible, which I had lost at a church about 5 years. These things are taking things and leaving them behind. Someone had given it to Tracy and given it back to her. And so we're in this conference, and the guy stands up and he said, you know, in Genesis, it says that Terah set out for the promised land. He set out for Canaan, but he settled and died. He settled and died. It didn't say he sinned. It says he settled and died in Genesis, okay? Genesis 11, okay? He settled and died. And just something stirred in us about let's not settle and die. And then we had this strange moment where the guy went, you know, about a year ago, I told my church I was going to be with them for the rest of my life. And then I had to get up and tell them I was wrong. Do you know what I'd done the week before? I told the church, listen, I'm committed. I'm here for the rest of my life. And it was just a weird thing. And then at the end of that meeting, Tracy dropped the Bible that I'd found, you know, that had just come back. And in it was a prophetic word she'd had in 1989, right? And it fell out and she hadn't seen it. And it just was tucked inside and it fell out and it said, I see travel written over your life. So we were suitably freaked out. We were starting just to feel a little bit, you know, like, is this a bit freaky and weird? Now, I'm involved with an organization called 24/7. I was involved then. And one of the things that happened is we were sending DJs to Ibiza to work and do mission teams. And I came home, so just praying. I came home one day, this is chronologically correct, and said to Tracy, maybe we should just go and plant a church in Ibiza. And we both looked at each other and just laughed, right? And we went, nah, that's never going to happen. And she said, anyway, where did that idea come from? I said, I have no idea. And we just laughed. And then I read Psalm 127 that night, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And I felt God just say, well, don't try and make anything happen. So we were like, okay. And we dumped the Ibiza idea as just one of Brian's many random moments. Because if we'd done everything that I wanted to do on the spur of the moment, we'd have about 12 dogs, 17 children, and probably have moved to Nigeria and 100 other countries. You know, because I was always like, little dance. But you know what I mean? I felt I should do it. I've just been touched by your spirit of prophetic movement. Anyway, But we just dropped the Ibiza thing. So then this is a story, don't worry. Then I'm doing this book with Pete and I had to go to Kansas where he was then living. Just like chatting with him. And at the end of a time, he just randomly out of the blue, right? He knew nothing about the Ibiza stuff. Well, he knew 24/7 prayer was sending, but knew nothing that Tracy and I had this conversation. And we're having a cup of tea and he looks at me and said, Brian, would you and Tracy ever consider moving to Ibiza to plant a church? So I was like really freaked out. Do you know what I mean? Really freaked out. And so we got back and we thought, this is not a story of great faith. This is a story of not much faith. Okay? So we get back and when we get back, we talked to a friend and she said to us, you know what, you should go to Ibiza and check it out. See whether maybe God is speaking. So we did a little dodgy holiday. Not dodgy, you know, but we just told, because I was leading the church, you didn't want to create uncertainty. So one of the things we did was we because I'm involved in 24/7 prayer, we decided that I would go out and check out the work and see how it was all going. So both of us went out to Ibiza. And while we were there, we were just saying, God, could you just please speak to us? Should we move here? Should we not? And, can I just drop back one little bit before then? Is that okay with the story? I don't mean to confuse you. After I got back from America, this got really weird when we got back from America. The weekend I got back from America, I went to my brother-in-law's house. I went upstairs into a bedroom and I said, God, what are you saying to us about Ibiza? And my niece in the next room put on, whoa, we're going to Ibiza. Right? And so just to understand, this is how I ended up. And then there was another moment the next day. I was working with a homeless transsexual guy and he came into my office on the Monday morning and he went to me, Brian, I have a house in Ibiza. You should move there. Right. He didn't. He's mentally ill. So this is why we ended up going for a visit, because we thought maybe God was speaking through cheesy Europop and through homeless transsexual. So we found ourselves in Ibiza thinking, God, are you speaking to us? Because if you are, we need like some more deep prophetic kind of balance kind of stuff. You know what I mean? We can't just move to Ibiza on the back of some Europop and a transvestite. Do you know what I mean? You could, but and all the other stuff. And so we're in Ibiza and we meet some people, we talk a bit, and then we decide we'll go for a walk on a beach. And as we walk on this beach, I say to Tracy, we know that your Auntie Anne is here on holiday. If we see Auntie Anne on this beach, it's going to be a sign that we should move here. And she said, Brian, but there are 60 beaches here. This beach is 3 kilometers long. What if we don't see her? I said, well, it doesn't mean we won't go, but just this like. So we walked a little way up this beach, and no, this is absolute truth. This beach ball blew into the sea. And then this 50-year-old lady in a bikini jumps up and runs out in front of us, and it's Auntie Anne. and she stopped, and she was like, I don't know what happened. The wind just caught the ball and blew it into the sea. And we were like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? God has now, it's cheesy Europop, it's a transvestite, and it's a 50-year-old lady in a bikini. And we walked back that way about 10 minutes later, and the whole group of them had moved on and weren't there anymore. So it was all just this weird stuff. We got back on the plane, flew back to England, and when we got on I said to Tracy, do you know what, I just need one more sign. That's how little faith I had, right? And National Express had just released a new advertising campaign. And as I said, you know what, Tracy, I just need one more sign. I looked up, and right above her head, right, was an advert for National Express that said, plain obvious, the way to go is 24/7. So we were like, oh my goodness. Right. So then we got back, and I had two friends, Billy Kennedy, who you must know. I phoned Billy up, and I said, Billy, what do you think? He said, Brian, listen, if you don't go, you're going to be disobedient. Oh, thanks. Good for that. Billy was very straight with me. And then my other friend, I said, my other friend called Albert, I said, Albert, what do you think? He said, listen, Brian, God's shouting at you. And I was like, okay. And so our lives were divinely interrupted. God interrupted our lives. And that was in the October. We sat down as a couple, and we said, shall we go to Ibiza? And I remember we were sitting on our bed, and Tracy said, well, someone's just got to make a decision. When your wife says that, that means you've got to make a decision. She's not saying, I'm going to. Anyway, so I said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to move to Ibiza. And I went, are you happy with that? And she went, I'm very happy with that. And that was it. We felt that God had spoken. And so in the March, we moved to Ibiza and planted the work. And now we've written a book about it, which is for sale. I noticed I put 18 out. There's only like 16 there, and there's only £6.50 in the box. So I sold two books for £3.25. Thank you. You're not feeding my children very well. And so sorry, that's so bad. Anyway, so you can read more about the story in the book if you pay the full price. And I mean, anyway. And so we left to go, that was in the October, and we moved to Ibiza in the March. I remember standing up in the December to tell the church that I was leaving. Tracy went into her boss on the Monday and resigned, and we had managed to raise the grand total of £35 a month worth of support. And so we stood up and said, we're going to go. And it was a wonderful adventure. But I just got that sense this morning. I wasn't going to tell you that little story. But I just get that sense that we have to position ourselves to allow God to divinely interrupt us. And that God quite often will change direction and change course in our lives. What I didn't tell you was that just before we went to Cuba, Tracy and I, this was back in the day, right? Not anymore, but when Big Brother first came out, it was incredibly popular in 2004, right? It was. And so we had decided that we were going to pray more than we were going to watch Big Brother. Right? You could easily do that now because it's a nonsense. But, you know, but then it was new, you know, and everyone was into it. And so we decided, so out of this time of prayer, God interrupted our lives. And I just think as we become a prayerful people that God interrupts your lives. And I meet people all the time whose lives have been interrupted through prayer. I know a lady who's living in Samos in the Greek islands who's 53 and God interrupted her life and she moved there. You know, I know a 21-year-old girl who at the end of a meeting one day felt God call her to go to Kenya, so she went and planted a nursery school. You know, last week I was talking to a guy who's moved with his entire family to India to work in the most Muslim area of India because God interrupted his life. You know, I went to meet a guy who's a vicar who lives on one of the roughest council estates in London because God interrupted his life. I see all around me people allowing God to interrupt their lives. Because you see, the Romans 12 kind of do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The world is always trying to conform you to its pattern, and its pattern is one of safety, and its pattern is one of let's just do what we're always meant to do. But God wants to divinely interrupt our lives, and he's looking for a group of people who will allow God to interrupt their lives. And you are that group of people. You know, I love this Acts 10. We won't read it all. But Acts 10 was a pivotal moment in church history where God comes and interrupts Peter's life. And you should read it, because up until Acts 9, the gospel really was for the Jews. And it had only been a Jewish faith. If it wasn't for Acts 10, we wouldn't be in the room here. You know, God interrupted Peter's life, and Peter had to respond to God. Peter's on the rooftop. God sends that. Shall I read a little bit of it? About noon the following day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Peter's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate. Go with them, for I have sent them." God interrupted Peter's life. And that revolutionized the church. Up until that point, it was a Jewish faith. Peter ended up going into a Gentile house. God shows up. Everything happens. You know, and from that moment on, the church changes how it operates. Now that the gospel has also come to the Gentiles, that the Holy Spirit will also be poured out on the Gentiles. So the church changes. And that's because I believe Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. And when we position ourselves in a prayerful stance, God will interrupt our lives. Okay? And so I just want us as a prayerful people to be this. If we are to better the future, we must disturb the present. I said this on Friday night. Catherine Booth, her husband and her founded the Salvation Army. But if we are to better the future, we must disturb the present. And I believe that God wants to better the future. Therefore, he will disturb your present. He disturbed Peter's presence. And so what happens when God comes and speaks? We had this amazing journey in Ibiza because God divinely interrupted our lives. Most of us at some point have had our lives divinely interrupted, or we wouldn't be Christians. Do you understand that God comes in? But I do believe that he follows this pattern of divine interruption. He wants to continually divinely interrupt us. And sometimes that can make it difficult because he divinely interrupts us and takes us to places where we're not sure. You know, he wrenches us out of communities and sends us to other places. It's not easy. It broke our heart to say goodbye to all our family and all our friends. You know, but God knows sometimes, and he divinely interrupts us. So here's three things about divine interruption. Am I going too quick? I realize I'm speaking fast because I'm trying to cram loads in. But if you can pick it all up, that's fine. So here's three things that I've learned about divine interruptions. One is obedience. Two is trust. Three is dependence. That as God interrupts our lives, we need to learn to be obedient. As God interrupts our lives, we need to learn to trust him. And this could sound similar, but we need to also be dependent on him. Our dependence has to be on God. So I just want to look as if God is going to interrupt our lives, if we're going to allow him to. Because in the end, I could have said no. And I wouldn't have sinned. You know? When Terah went out, it says he set out for Canaan. He settled in Haran. And he settled there and died. He didn't sin. He just decided that was enough. And so you can say no, but God is looking for a people who won't say no. God is looking for a people who will say yes to divine interruption. Because normally when you look at people who have allowed the Lord to divinely interrupt their lives, they see something different happen. They change the future. It's when we just decide that I'm going to just plod along. Do you know, I remember hearing a guy called Bill Wilson speak once, and he said, a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. I like that. A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. And God I believe, does not want us to be a people who get stuck in ruts. So he wants to come and interrupt our lives. And see, when he speaks to Peter, Peter had to be interrupted. Now, these are just little lessons I've learned. Yeah? The first thing is divine interruption is often reaffirmed by divine repetition. God is gracious. If you feel that he's starting to speak to you, ask him to share some more. Ask him to say some other stuff. God will repeat himself. He doesn't go, oh, said it once, should have listened. Do you know what I mean? I know that's my dad would say that to me. But do you know what I mean? I should have listened the first time. That's not God. God isn't that kind of father. God is a beautiful God who wants to reaffirm that he is divinely interrupting you. So if you think that God is interrupting your life, here's three things. Don't ignore it. Don't leap into it. Especially if the consequences could be drastic. Remember that Peter on the rooftop in Acts 10 saw the vision three times. God, so this is Peter, you know, one of the apostles of the faith. God had to say it to him three times. You know, so don't worry that we ask for God to repeat himself. He really doesn't mind. It's not like honestly. I mean, and if it's 3 years on and God is still repeating himself, I'm pretty sure it'll be a little bit like, right, okay, I think you've obviously made your choice. Yeah. But allow God to interrupt you. You know, how do we know that God is interrupting us? I believe that sometimes we can feel frustrated. I was thinking this morning, I wrote this down. I wrote it in blue here. I don't know why, I just want to tell you that. Frustration can be the birthplace of dreams. Frustration can be the birthplace of dreams. Or bitterness. It depends on our response. So, you know, you can be frustrated with the certain things in your town or certain things in your church or certain things in your life. And it can be the birthplace of dreams. Frustration can sometimes be the incubator of something new. You know, when Jackie Pullinger went to Hong Kong, she was frustrated with the drug and opium dens in the walled city. And it became the birthplace of a dream. That frustration is the birthplace of dreams. And so we just have to understand that sometimes when we're getting frustrated, maybe God is speaking to us. Frustration can birth new things. But what we need to do is this. We need to be obedient. I really love that whole idea of it's a broad field that God has given you. The call of God on your life isn't a tight rope. You're not going to fall off it, you know. And that whole sense of just do what makes you happy. And I like that. I do. And most of the time I think that's right. But sometimes I think God calls us to stuff which he knows will make us happy. But we don't know. Because like me moving to Beaufort, there's a couple of things you need to know. And you've already witnessed one of them. I am not into clubbing. Okay, I can't dance. I'm really rubbish at languages. And my wife's really good at languages. My children are brilliant at languages. The best phrase I know in Spanish is "Hablas mi mujer," which means "speak to my wife." You know, so but I'm not very good at those. I can speak a little bit more Spanish than that. But you know, and naturally, it didn't seem like the best fit for me. But God knew what would make me happy. And so sometimes we have changes that are put upon us, and we've got to be just really careful. We don't just teach a theology of do whatever makes you happy. Because like, I'm a dad, okay, I've got two sons, and if I just went to them, do whatever makes you happy, they would be really fat and chubby right now, because what would make them happy would be ice cream and burgers, you know what I mean? So I kind of sometimes know, I mean, they're older now, so they can do what they want, not entirely do what they want, but do you understand that as a father, there's things I've asked them to do, and certain restraints I put upon them, because I know better, because I'm just older, I've just lived longer. And as they grow up, yes, they work it out themselves. And so God in heaven, he knows better sometimes. So it mightn't always be what makes you happy, but God will in the end know what brings you abundant life, fullness of life. I've had abundance and fullness. It's not always, doesn't always make me happy when I'm driving around Ibiza at 12 at night, picking up some guy who's covered in his own vomit, and then he just accidentally burps up and it goes in my mouth. That doesn't make me happy. Some of you are in the medical profession. That's not what you need, is it? Someone being sick in your face. You know what I mean? It's just, and you haven't got a mask on or anything. It's a nightmare. And so it doesn't make me happy, but it does, in another way, it does make me fulfilled that I get to exhibit something of the grace of God. And that how many times have I been covered in spiritual vomit and God has cleaned me up? How many times have I been in a mess and God has cleaned me up? And so there is a sense, don't always look for it making you happy. Just ask God, is it right? God, is this what you want me to do? Obedience. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. And then this is the other thing that we need to do. See, Peter, when he goes and he meets in Cornelius's spot, he takes quite a lot of risks because, you know, meeting with the Gentiles is not really what Jews do. It's not the sort of thing you should do. He's risking a lot. And I believe that trust involves us taking risks. Let's not have life so pinned down and mapped out there isn't space for God to give you a divine interruption. You know, I like detail. My wife likes even more detail. You know, she's an accountant. So by nature, she's a detail person. And I'm a big picture person. But we got to be careful that we don't just overthink it all and think about all the details of, you know, how does it work? What does it work? Sometimes God is just saying, trust me. Trust me. And we need to learn to trust him. That God is, this is a serious point. I don't know whether we do as much. In a world of, once again, Romans 12 speaks to me so much. That whole, in a world of health and safety, which I believe in. If my children go on a rock climbing holiday in Mallorca, which they have done, I want someone to have done a risk assessment. But if we're not careful, we become this culture around us, it could stop us from taking risks. Seriously. We mustn't take risks. Who would have filled out the risk assessment form for Peter to get out of the boat? You know, it doesn't make sense, does it? You know, and there's a beautiful book by John Ortberg that you should read, which says, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. You know, and he had to get out of the boat. But he wasn't conformed, you know, so we've just got to be careful that it's not all about, oh, it looks a bit risky. Looks a bit risky. We have to learn to trust. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What we often want as Christians is sight. God, show me. Show me that it's all going to be okay. God, show me. God, if you can just give me another couple of signs like I did. But God, show me. But in the end, we're called to live by faith, not by sight. But we always want sight. But God sometimes calls us to step out in faith as he interrupts our lives. God is not, though, a mercenary. He always has your best in his heart. And we need to learn to trust him more. What does trust look like? I'll tell you, this is, do you know, years ago, I had this real fear of flying. Has anyone else ever had that? Yeah, absolutely horrible. And basically, because one of the things is, when you look at the drawings on the back of the seat of the plane floating, they're drawings, there's no photos. The reason it's a drawing is because that doesn't really work, does it? And the plane never lands like that. So I'm not trying to freak you out. You know, it just breaks up, everybody dies. I used to say to Tracy, you know, if I'm ever on a flight and it goes down and crashes, don't for 1 minute think I died calmly. I'll be screaming, panicking, you know, it'll be a nightmare. And so I used to get really, really worked up. I remember flying to the Dominican Republic once and I didn't leave my seat for 9 hours. That's how bad it was. I mean, literally did not eat, drink, get up from my seat for 9 hours. Really, really fearful. And part of that was a fear of dying because my mum died when she was 11 and that kind of creeps into your head and all of that. And it kind of plays on your mind and you think about and you worry about death and all that. We had a small group 1 week and they said, write something in it that you would like to see happen. And, I wrote, I'd like to lose my fear of dying. And then a year later, they gave me the envelope back. And I'd realized that in that year, it's just something had changed in me. That my fear of dying had gone. And here's what had happened. I'd turned my moment of greatest fear into a prayer. We have to turn our moments of fear into a prayer. And here's what it was. As the plane, and I still do it to this day, as the plane takes off, I have a prayer. And it goes like this. God, I trust you. It's got to be a bit more than that. God, I trust you that this is going to go well. And I trust you that if this goes badly, it's going to be okay. Do you understand? Because it's okay to say, I trust you, God, as long as you get me there. But God, I always get frightened about telling this talk in case, like, I'm just about to get on the plane and it dies. And they all say, oh, remember his talk? He said he trusted. You know, so anyway, this is what goes on inside our heads. You know, but there is I trust you if it's going to go well. And I trust you that if it goes badly, it will be okay. And I turn my moment of fear into a prayer, and I don't get frightened flying anymore. In fact, flying back from Dubai after doing a prayer room, a dodgy, I think it's just said the place and everything, right? And a dodgy, you're recording this. But anyway, we did a dodgy prayer room in Dubai. You weren't allowed to do it, but we did it anyway. It was loads of fun. It's easy to do in Dubai because so many Westerners. It's fine. Flying back on the plane, God, I trust you if it goes well. I trust you if it goes badly. And this happened. All the oxygen masks, boom, come down. Alarms go on. It's like, and so I actually felt really, really calm. In fact, I felt so calm, I thought, I'll take a selfie. It was fine. Obviously, it was fine because I'm here. But I just felt that, you know, at that point that I knew that, yeah, definitely I'm not frightened here anymore. God has done something in our hearts. And so we just need to, would anyone else be freaked out? There were some really freaked out people on the plane. What had happened was someone was having a bit of an incident up the front, and they she needed oxygen, and they can normally isolate these things and bring down the oxygen, because I'd heard that, is there a doctor on board? And the guy goes up, and that's going to happen to you one day. Is there a doctor? I think that'd be the coolest moment. You just think, yep, that's me. Dr. Dan, I'm here to save the day. Runs up, the guy isolates an oxygen unit, plugs it into this lady, he's having a bit of a hard time, but somewhere in the midst of that, they trigger something else that caused all the oxygen masks to ping out and the alarms all to go off, so it was totally fine. But for a little while, whilst they're working out why that's happened, it's panicky for people. You know, so there you go. And we just have to learn to trust him. And I just think if God is going to divinely interrupt your life, you have to learn to trust him. So we trusted him. And my final point is this, so I don't want to go on too much longer, is dependent. You know, God wants us to be dependent. God moved the edge for Peter. Peter had already been on the edge. There was new things happening all the time, and then God moved the edge. What do I mean by to keep us dependent? God moves the edge. Well, when we first went to Ibiza, it was incredibly difficult and challenging to deal with drunk people. But after about 3 or 4 years, it was easier. Because you just get used to it, don't you? It's like when you first leave home, it's really challenging. But after a while, you just get used to it. And I think God, to keep us dependent, keeps moving the edge. He'll keep moving the edge for you, Vicky. I'm sorry. He will. Because he wants us to be dependent on him. He keeps moving it. Because, you know, we're all saying, right, I'm on the edge. I'm on the cutting edge of doing... So I'm dancing again. I'm on the cutting edge. Anyway, I'm on the cutting edge of doing something really special here. And then God moves it. God moves it. And God wants to move the edge because he wants us to remain dependent on him. Sometimes we just get good at doing stuff. R.T. Kendall said he felt that maybe Christians could do about 85% of what they do without the Holy Spirit. Maybe even 90%. You know, we just know how to do stuff. So we end up stopping being dependent. God wants to interrupt our lives, and he wants to continually interrupt our lives, but he wants us to be dependent. So what is God? How is God moving your edge? You know, God moves the edge. And familiarity, I believe, can lead to independence. Familiarity can lead to independence. When we read the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, it says Laodicea was a wealthy banking city. As well as its wealth, the city was known for its linen and wool industry and its medical school, especially for its eye ointment. In 60 AD, the city suffered a devastating earthquake but refused financial aid from Rome, saying that they were well able to handle the situation themselves. Historian Tacitus wrote, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us. And so this self-confident, self-sufficient, independent attitude crept into the church at Laodicea. So much part that it was carried over, you know. And so in the letter to Revelation, this is what John says to the church at Laodicea. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Stop thinking your wealth, your fine linen, your medical reputation means that you no longer need anything from me. That's what God was saying. And so, you know, sometimes in an all-sufficient world, it's hard to believe on an all-supplying God. And God is calling us to once again say, you know, do you know what? I tweeted this the other day, and I heard it somewhere else, but I couldn't remember where, so just pretended it was me being wise. If your vision is achievable, it's a to-do list, not a vision. Yeah? If your vision is achievable, it is a to-do list, not a vision. Because, you know, there is a sense in which, where's the faith in it if you can do it? Oh, it's just, we just need to get this, do that, boom, boom, done. It's a to-do list. A vision is something that is a bit beyond us. Something that we are unsure that we will ever do. At times, kind of be a bit scary. A bit scary. I know that there are visions that are achievable because if you do it in certain ways, blah, blah, blah. But you know what I mean? If the vision that God has given you for your community, for your life is achievable, it's a to-do list, not a vision. So God wants us to be increasingly dependent on Him. Dependent. So I guess for me, as I've been with you guys, I just felt that divine interruption. I had like lots of thoughts about how I would do this last talk. But this was, as I was just been praying, this is the one that I feel that I wanted to, that God is looking for a people who will obey Him, who will trust Him, and who will be dependent upon Him. Now, obedience, trust, and dependence will only come as you pray, as you dig deep into Him, as you worship Him, as you touch closely the Father's heart. And I just sense that for each, I'll be as brave as to say for each one of you, that He is going to stretch you in trust. And He's looking for a people who will say, God, I trust you. I trust you if it goes well. I trust you if it doesn't. I believe that He's probably going to demand some obedience from you. What are you going to do? Obedience might mean it's what you're going to stop doing. You know, He wants what's best for you. He's a good, good Father, you know, and He does want what's best for you. And God is looking for you to be dependent, continually dependent on Him. He wants you to be a people who lean into Him. Lean not onto your own understanding. You know, and we try and do that. Lean, but we need to. There's a beautiful line in Song of Solomon's where he says, I see Him coming, leaning on His beloved, leaning on her beloved's arm, you know. And we have to lean into God. And that's dependence. I lean into you. So I just want to ask, if you feel, and it's not going to happen now, if you would like God to divinely interrupt your life, if you would like to be, I'm not saying He's going to make you move to the party capital of Europe. Oh, He might, but He might do. I'm not saying He's even going to send you to deepest, you know, space, not that anyone, that's going to happen, to reach aliens. But, you know, I just to actually say, God, I want to be like Peter. I want to get up on the roof and just pray. And if you speak, I want to say I'm willing. You know, and that could be just a personal thing for you, an issue, a private thing. This isn't got to be a big moment. But I think it is actually a big moment that we position ourselves and say, God, I am open. We are open. The nature, the name of our church says the journey, you know, we're open to divine interruption, you know, divine interruption. If you're with me and you can in this, I want to pray a really simple prayer, dedicating this next year to one of divine interruption. I want to ask you to stand and yeah. 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 God, this is a solemn moment because you're here and you respond to your children. God, I stand in the front. I feel moved because I know that when we position ourselves to allow you to divinely interrupt, you take us on these wonderful God-like adventures. And I feel moved that there's so many people in this room who are just saying, yeah, bring it on. So God, I pray that this church would be divinely interrupted in these next 12 months. beautifully interrupted, gloriously interrupted. And we just stand before you today giving you permission, me included, to interrupt our lives, Lord. Interrupt our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.